You turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and you're going to notice in the order of service that it's verses 17 and 18, and as I was looking through this, and I was reading through 17, 18, read all the way down to 32, looked at chapter 5, at the men's retreat. Chapter 5 was part of the scripture text for two different messages. And I thought, verse 17 is the launching pad, if you will. It is the entry place to the rest of the epistle. If you're familiar with chapter 4 and chapter 5 at all, it is very practical. I'm excited even at the thought that eventually we'll get to verse 29 in chapter 4, which reads, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And there are many more. The husbands, the wives, the children, the armor of God, all of these practical things. But it all starts with chapter 4, verse 17. So I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. And I had spoken with one of the kids last night. And it's a, you know, what is your sermon text on? And I said, well, it's on verse 17. And then I said, well, yeah, it's on verse 17, but it's only on a few words in verse 17. He went, we're not even going to get out of the verse. No, this is so critical. And I hope that you see that this morning as well. So I'm going to read 17 and 18 for context's sake. This is the word of God, and it reads this. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them." I'll read verse 19 as well. "Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice, and every kind of impurity." Now, the title for this sermon is Our Lord's Orders. And really, we're going to get to the foundation of our Lord's orders that really come from verse 18 down to verse 32, even into chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." So this verse in 17 is critical for our understanding going forward. Consider this verse again in chapter 5, in verse 15. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." Well, what's so important then with verse 17? Here it is. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." Now, upon just a primary and a first forward-thinking reflection, there is one critical aspect that we must get right in this part of verse 17. No, we're not going to regress into half verses each week. But for this, we must have understood clearly that this speaking and testifying or bearing witness of Paul is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you consider verses like chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. When you consider verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. If you hear that just from me, just from me, and no Holy Spirit is just from me, a human being, how much weight does that hold? It really only holds weight at a job. If your boss says something, you probably should listen to him or to her. There are her bosses. And in the quarries, there's a lot of them. You listen to the boss. But here, all of the weight, all of it, is at the very beginning of verse 17. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord." And then the first thing he goes into is that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. I'm going to ask you a question to consider. What right do you, as a human being, apart from the Holy Spirit within you, what right do you have to tell someone to live a way when you live the same? You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Imagine two unbelievers together. You know, you really shouldn't act that way. You really shouldn't talk like that. You really shouldn't respond and live like that. And all the while, the person's looking at the speck in the log in the other one and saying, well, I know who you are too. But here, Paul does not appeal to himself. He appeals to the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything to follow, which, friends, this is going to challenge us. It's going to. Just consider for a moment, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's that idea of unity again. This is not of me, it's not of Paul, it's of God. And so when we go to these practical aspects and we ask the question, how am I doing? How are you doing? We challenge one another with it, knowing that, so to speak, this is the law of the land. Because this is ordained by God for you and for me. This is the approach that we must take to the remainder of the epistle. Now you say, wait a minute. Well, what about the first three chapters? Did we not have that approach with that as well? Yes, of course we did. However, here in chapter 4, as we go from 17 to 32, how easy is it for us to be prideful and boastful, big-headed, to say, I'm doing really great in this area, and you need to meet me where I am. That's the sin nature, that Romans 7, that still is there. And so here, right at the beginning of verse 17, Paul gives to us, this is for each one of us, when we speak to one another, do we speak in our own wisdom, in our own heart? I love the title of that one hymn with the emphasis of it all being, the last one we just sung, all the wisdom is in God. That's the whole point. He is the one who has all wisdom. It's his. So I don't speak on my own. Paul doesn't speak on his own. Now, what does he say and what does he testify? In verse 17, he testifies of two different things. Now he said, wait a minute. You just said we're only looking at the first half. You're right, we are. I want you to see verse 17, the entirety of it, in light of what Paul is saying and in whom he is testifying in. That you must no longer walk as Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. So what is the Spirit ultimately leading us to here in verse 17? He's telling us quite simply, no longer walk as the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles in the Greek bear two different definitions. One, it is the people group, the Gentiles, or the other, it is unbelievers. The Gentiles were the unbelievers in the face of who the Jews were as the circumcision. You remember that earlier from chapter 2. And so the call here is to no longer walk as the Gentiles do, and in a very peculiar way, in the futility or in the vanity of their minds. Now, when we look at this, I come back to what I mentioned earlier. What human being would claim the right to be able to command this? This is a command. This, you must, that's the heavy emphasis. You must no longer walk like this. You must no longer live like this. You must no longer have a vain mind that is fixed on the things of the world. It's practical. It's command heavy. So we have to get right in the very beginning. The only authority that Paul has is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is not said of Paul? No. It is said of Almighty God himself in Proverbs 30, verse 5. It's such a succinct passage and cuts right to it. It says this: every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Verse 6 says, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So this is Paul speaking, bearing witness in Christ. It is God's word that is true. The reality is, and we need to get our minds around this because it's very pertinent for the world that we live in, your words hold no eternal truth. They don't, on their own. Your words on their own hold no eternal truth. Is 2 plus 2 4? Yes, regardless of what the secular society, yes. 2 plus 2 is still 4. That is a true statement. But that's not eternal truth. That comes from God himself, in which Paul here is basing his entire argument. This gets us to the controversial subject of our day. Ephesians 5 verse 22. Think about it this way. Wives, right? I heard the ladies did this yesterday. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, if Paul is the one who says that, then Paul is a misogynist. He is all man, has no clue who a woman is. How dare he say that? He's hypercritical. You've heard every argument. But when you get to verse 17 and it says, now this I say and testify, not in Paul, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, when the word Lord is used in the New Testament, it is used in the Pauline epistles of Jesus Christ. Specifically, him. So, this is of whom Paul is testifying in. In the same way, in verse 17, we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of the mind. And he goes on and he goes on. I'm reminded of those who go out and in great boldness preach on the street and they tell of people their sin and their need for Christ. They only know that such a one is in that state because of the word of God. There is so much implication in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. How was it that Paul could say and testify in the Lord confidently? He knew. Now, he's living in the New Testament. He knew the Bible at that time. He knew it. He had an understanding. Second, and I told the men this yesterday, if you want to be a godly father, there's only two things you need. If you want to say and testify in the Lord, there's only two things you need. One, you need the Holy Spirit indwelling within you. And secondly, you need to know your Bible. This isn't calculus 3, 4, 5. This isn't hard. But it is, isn't it? Because we are pulled in so many different directions. Our time is something that is fought for. But this is where Paul finds himself in verse 17. His witness is testifying is in Christ. It is that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So what he testifies, what he bears witness is, look, number one, I walked that way before you did. And everyone who has put their trust in Christ has walked in darkness at one point in his or her life. So Paul is relatable. I love that with Paul, the greatest theologian, you could say, and yet highly relatable. You must no longer walk in the futility of his mind. I mean, imagine Paul for a moment having all the learnedness of the Pharisees and the Jews. He's the Pharisee of the Pharisee, Jew of the Jews, the greatest one to be seen. And yet he is humiliated in that he is blinded, unable to see. You can have all the wisdom in the world. It's vanity. It's futility. This, again, all comes from the Lord. Now, we don't all walk as the Apostle Paul did. We don't all have that Pharisaical Jewish knowledge. No. But you do come from a specific background that you are able to relate to someone else. And that gives you then a relatability with certain people. I had a guy yesterday, he came and he said, "Boy, you're quite relatable." I said, "Yeah, I've been around the block a little bit." It's fine. But even just, "I've never met you before. You're relatable." We come in contact with people all the time. "I don't know who you are. What do you do for a living? I don't know who you are. What is this?" I mean, you consider even just for a minute, motherhood. Just that in general. There are mothers in this room have never met, and yet you have something in common. You're a mom. This isn't difficult. The Lord has put forth a relatability, and yet, he also at the same time has given Paul the Holy Spirit, which in whom you, Christian, bear within you. So this challenge, this encouragement that he gives in verse 17, that you must no longer walk. This isn't merely condemnatory. This isn't beat someone over with the Bible hammer. This is a warning. This is a command. This is a challenge. This can also be an encouragement. And we need that. We need that encouragement to not walk in darkness. He continues the futility of the human mind. There's the general principle. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. It's similar to even just a good book. You get the general principle early on and throughout. It is broken down into bits and pieces, and you kind of are able to put everything together. It is something similar to this. The general principle being, I remember when I had walked in at one point into work and said, "Well, what's my job going to be?" "You're going to crush rocks." "Okay. I don't know what that means. Am I Fred Flintstoning? Yes, I'll do the joke. Am I beating it with a hammer? Do I have to say yabba dabba do when I'm done? Like what? Okay, that's a yes from Jim. Okay, so is that what I'm doing? What am I doing?" There's the general principle. And then when you get into it, it breaks down. No, this is actually what you're doing. You're going to sit up here. You're going to push buttons and you're going to watch it. Okay, that makes more sense. If Paul just left it in verse 17 and said, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, period." Well, in what way? I mean, the Gentiles walk in darkness in a myriad of ways. Which one should I start with first? Where do I go? What direction do I have? What do I do? And he starts in verse 17 in the futility of their mind. In the futility of their mind. Quite the appropriate place to start. For out of the mind comes what? The inner working of the heart. So he starts with the mind. He testifies, he urges, he commands, he tells them, this first, chiefly, is how you are to not live. And this is oh so pertinent for our day, is it not? The wisdom of the world. The PhD and the PhD and the six letters behind the name. That is what is seen as the highest of heights. And here, through the Spirit, Paul crushes that at the very outset. Do not walk in the futility of the mind. Now, Paul was not the first one to testify. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 9 and look at verse 29. And I want you to see out of this text that Paul indeed is not... Actually, let's look at verse 26. I don't want to start in the middle of a paragraph. Let's look at verse 26. And I'm going to read through verse 31. A little bit long, but you see the point here. This is the testifying of the elders of Israel. When Israel confesses her sin, they come back, the wall is built, and they are in a good place, physically speaking, but their hearts still needing that change. Listen to what is told to them in their face. This isn't, you know, a backdoor material. This is in their face. He says this in verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and they rebelled against you. This is the fathers that went before them and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you. And you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously. They did not obey your commandments, but they sinned against your rules. Which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck, and they would not obey. Many years you bore or you labored with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets. Yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hands of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, this is the prophets of God that he's speaking of primarily. These are the elders of Israel who bring this forth before them. Why do I bring this up? One, he gives them the truth. He gives them the truth. The first thing that Paul brings forth in Ephesians 4, verse 17 is I say and I testify in the Lord that you no longer walk. That is a truth claim. You must no longer live like this. But you're not the only one. The Jews are not the only one. You and I, with that command and that warning to not live like that, we're not the only ones to ever receive it. Here, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 29, you warn them in order to turn them back to your law. That is Yahweh himself warned Israel to return to himself and to stop living in the sin in that they were engrossly lived in. Sound familiar? It does. What is the command of Paul? Don't walk in darkness. Remain in the Lord. That's the call of Ephesians 4, 17. And so here with Nehemiah, he sends forth prophets who bear witness before them. This is a common theme of God. So when Paul says, I say and I testify, others have gone before him and others are still going after him. He is still calling men and women even this day. Even as we saw in that video earlier, how appropriate, how awesome God is that a 14-year-old or a 17-year-old, forgive me, is proclaiming the truth. She is testifying in the Lord, not in herself. And so this is where, again, Paul finds himself. Again, in Nehemiah 9, verse 30, many years you bore, you warned them by your spirit. And we come back to the core of the testification. It's in the spirit. The spirit is the one who's doing the work in Paul to bring forth that witness, that defense. You can turn back to Ephesians 4, and I ask this question as you turn back. Because Paul was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, did this make it easy for him? Right? That's one thing that came back to me was this any easier? We look at Paul. Paul could do anything. He's Superman in some regards. You know, some people view him as this wonderful, great, incredible person. I could never be like Paul. I don't know. I've heard that said. I could never be like Paul. And it's like, well, it's a misguided statement, is it not? Because our goal is not to be like Paul. It's to be like Christ. It is to say as he did and testify as he did in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. So is it easy? No. No, it's not easy. We don't go up against those who are smiling and just waiting for us to fall into their lap and to teach me. We don't have a bunch of Ethiopian eunuchs around going, I'm reading Isaiah, please help me what this means. We know the world we live in. The people we're going to are savage wolves and lions that want to, in every way possible, deter us, discourage us, and to not have us around to tell the truth. Paul's day was no different. It's a foolish thought to think that everyone in Ephesus, as they worshiped their god Diana, said, we'll take Paul too. How many times was he stoned? How many times was he run out of cities? How many times was he cast away, good as dead? Get that man, he shouldn't even live on the earth. It's not easy. So we can't look at this text in Ephesians 4 and go, oh, great, this is going to be really easy. I can just go forth and just tell people. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, you know what makes it more difficult? You remember the beginning of Ephesians 1, do you not? To the brothers. To the brothers. So who's Paul speaking to? That one aspect of it, we do speak this to the outside world. Absolutely. In our evangelism, we should be. Don't walk in the darkness. Come and see the light. But this is directed to us. And that makes it even more difficult. Now, don't you think for a second, and if you haven't, thank you. Don't you think for a second that the elders of this church are immune from needing to be encouraged to no longer walk in darkness. This is to the church, plural. This is to the church. Everyone, in the same way that we are encouraged to no longer walk as the Gentiles do, to flee from vain thinking, we should also be those who are confident in God and not ourselves to say and testify these things to one another. This is, again, why this beginning section of verse 17 is so important. It led to a whole host of questions that just flooded my mind. And, even one, what would it even look like for you or for me to encourage someone, or maybe if you see someone walking in maybe a vanity of the mind, what would that conversation look like? What would it look like? And maybe there is no evidence of walking in the way the Gentiles do, or walking in a way that is against Christ, but still to encourage someone. And just because maybe I have not gone through a period of darkness or sin or iniquity doesn't mean that I'm immune from it. So I need that encouragement. You need that encouragement to continually crucify the flesh. This is a tall order. When we think of the Christian life, does this come to mind? Paul here testifying to these brothers, saying you must no longer live this way. Now, does that mean that just because we are encouraged from this text to no longer live that way? That it's never going to happen again? Well, if that were the case, we'd all be sinless. We'd all be sinless. Specifically, the futility of the mind. Instead of the beginning, man struggles immensely with a bloated head. He likes to brag on himself in one way or another. Now, this, again, is not something for us to look at with discouragement. I want you to see another way. Look at Acts 2, verse 40. I want you to see another way in which testifying is done in the scripture in a parallel way, but you're going to notice that it's going to sound a little bit different, but the end result is the same. Acts 2, verse 37. Let's get the context. Acts 2, 37. Now when they heard this, that is Peter's sermon, day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort or to encourage them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then you know what comes after that text, right? That's the ingathering of the local church. That's what occurs afterwards. So in our bearing witness, in our testifying, we are not to just merely and only testify in this one particular way of you should not live with a vain mind. Because the first thing we must be testifying is what Peter did. Verse 38, repent and be baptized. How can you walk from darkness? How can you flee it? How can you no longer have a vain mind if you're not even converted? I mean, the conversion. The repent, that is the appeal, the repent, to be baptized. And with many other words, verse 40 says, following afterwards that he bears witness of these truths. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 4, you're going to notice another thing that I want to point out to you. He says that he says and he testifies in the Lord that you may no longer walk as Gentiles in the futility of their minds. He doesn't give specifics of the mind. In fact, if you look down in verse 18, they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. Then you see all of the practical things. They've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, to greediness, every kind of impure practice. So it all goes into the practical. And God willing, we will get there next week. But he starts at the upper echelon, if you will, the greater than, with Christ. Because it's in Christ who gives the power to live with a mind that is fixed on himself. That's why his only authority is in the Lord himself. He can go no other way. He can go to no other. He rests his entire argument all the way to the end of the epistle in this truth. This is the transition point, if you will, from taking unity as a practice, unity as a general concept, and now saying, Christians, if we are to live united, let it be our aim that not one walks in darkness. Let us have one that does not walk in the futility of their mind. Let us not have one who is darkened in understanding. Let us not have one who practices greediness or callousness or brashness or is impure in any way. Let us not have one who, verse 25, a liar, but put away falsehood. You see how this works. Let there be no thief among you. Let there be no corrupting talk among you. Bitterness at the end of the chapter 4, a little bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, slander, all of it to be gone away. But to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another at the end of verse, or at the end of chapter 4, as God in Christ forgave you. But none of this can come to fruition without the very beginning. We need the Lord Jesus. And the hope of this passage, the hope of this passage, is that he has given us the power and the ability through the Spirit to carry these things out. This is a joyous text, even though it looks very negative. This is an encouragement to no longer be this way. So individually, do you strive to not live like this? That's question number one. Do you strive not to live according to the world? There were many a conversation that I had had with my coworkers at a myriad of jobs, and it was very easy to get in the midst of them. Did I do that? To my shame, a few times I did. Yeah, I did. And it felt awful. Did I do it every time? No. One place I find it extremely difficult, and I think it's fitting with holidays and all those kinds of things, depending on your family dynamic. There are many ways to walk as the Gentiles do, to live in a certain way that would damage the testify and the saying of these things in the Lord in the midst of family. Do I live that way? Do I reflect a testimony that is pure and upright? We've said it throughout all of Ephesians, the primary purpose is found in Christ with the act to walk the walk and talk the talk, to have it match. And so here he's doing the same thing. This is a hard text in that knowing that this is not easy to say to one another. It's hard. It's challenging. It's not pleasant. It's difficult. But what we have to understand is in some contexts, in every context, it is the most loving thing we can say. I mean, the unloving thing really is to let someone continue to walk the way they are. To see a brother or a sister live in such a way that dishonors Christ and goes, cool, keep doing it. So when we look at this, we are reminded of the verse right above it. How are we to live as a united body? Look at chapter 4, verse 15. You remember this from 2 weeks ago. Rather, what are we to do? Speak the truth in love. To grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. And then what does it build itself up in? Love. Love. Then you get to 17. Now this I say, with the love being the premise already stated. This is to say that as we speak to one another in this way, as we warn one another in this way, as we love one another in this way, this shows a difference to the world because our love is not superficial. Our love is not momentary. Our love does not last but for a moment. No, our love runs deep. And it runs deep in the fact that we can have these conversations and discussions one with another. This is the duty, I am convinced, especially with everything that comes after this, this is the duty of every Christian. Yes, the elders of the church should be the example. Okay, I'll give you that. Does that mean that the elders are the only one? No, it doesn't. This is spoken to the church. That's the encouragement. Hence why I said earlier, the elders or deacons of a church are not some superhero type people. We are Christians right alongside of you. On that last day, we will all have the same title. We will all wear that same glorious crown. And he won't say, well done, good and faithful elder, deacon, pastor. It's servant, slave. That's who it is. You faithful slave. So, we know the end goal. We know the end result. It's told to us in Scripture. May we be challenged, as difficult as it might be, to love one another, even when it's challenging. Because the goal is to live out, as the subheader in the ESV anyway says, the new life. This is a part of that new life. Let us do so boldly, brothers and sisters. And let us honor Christ in all that we do, the words we speak, the walk we walk, and the minds in which we think with. Let us pray.